Okay. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. In the valley.
No sorrow. No trouble, trouble I see.
There will be peace in the valley for Well, the bear will be gentle, and the wolves will be tame, and the lion he'll lay down.
Peace in the Valley, that goes back a lot of years. Red Foley and the Jordanaires Quartet was the first time, I think, probably. Yes, yeah. And also the Matthews, Foss Matthews, used to sing that song. He was, I believe that group was called the Matthews Quartet, if I'm not mistaken, out of Springfield, Missouri. He used to come up, and this was kind of interesting, especially in today's time. He used to come up and hold a revival at the Christian Church at Wheatland. But while he was there in the revival, he would come to the school during the day and get to preach to the entire student body and sing. And I remember that. That's the unusual part, was being allowed to come to school and to bring a message. Thank you again for both specials. I want to start maybe just a little different this morning. Last Sunday, I spent my time in talking about my favorite portion, my favorite verses out of the Word of the Lord, and I had a few responses this week from that message, and I would say, I guess they were positive, but I don't preach to get the responses. But in addition to that message last week, I think it's important sometimes that we understand as we live our lives that there are some things that are different. I was saved many, many, many years ago, and I've been saved every day since then. Not been a single day of my life since the Lord saved me that I've not been saved. I have not been a Christian all of those years and all of those times. And I readily acknowledge that this morning. But I have used, and I want to use again this morning, the idea a saved person will, but a Christian won't. Now, there are some things that saved people will do that Christians will not do. To be a Christian is to be Christ-like. And so maybe to help clarify a little bit so that you don't get too nervous about that you've got a preacher up here that he's lost everything. I have never lost my salvation. I want to be sure that's understood. But I've not always lived as the Lord would have me to live. I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said on one occasion, and so I think probably he was a little bit acquainted with what I'm talking about when he said, "That which I would do, that do I not, and that which I would not do, that I do." And he goes ahead and uses those "I do's" again a few more times. But basically what he's saying is that there is a continual warfare going on between the natural and the spiritual man. And so that's true in every one of our lives. One of the things that we as God's people have a tendency to do, as I mentioned last week, and I used myself as an example, and I try to stay with that, is that many times we are very judgmental, and we pass our judgment on our own experiences and our own opinions, and many times not consistent with what the Word of the Lord teaches. There are some things that we should be able to look for in a Christian. There are some characteristics that should be evident if we are truly living as a Christian. Now, I want to take just the opposite this morning. I want to be sure that we understand that a lot of times saved people do things that are not consistent with what a Christian should be doing or we should be doing. And there, that does not, I'm not going to endorse those things this morning, but I am going to tell you that for many of them, I can relate to them because I've been guilty of them over the years. Not proud of it. Don't misunderstand me there. But there are some things I think probably that as I begin to look at the Word of the Lord, and I want to begin with maybe to just tell you where that I'll be going with a Christian won't, but a saved person will. And I've listed at least a dozen different things that saved people have been known to do that is not necessarily Christian. And the one that I'm going to talk about this morning is to lie. A saved person will lie. Now, there may be some of you who would say, "Well, I've never told a lie in my life." You probably just told one. If that was the first one, then I just would say to you, you probably just told one, because I don't know of anyone who hasn't told. Now, they may not be anything excepting just the, quote, the little white lies. It's kind of like the idea that my sins are the big sins, yours are the little sins. It just depends on who we're talking about as to how we're going to categorize sin. Sin, as I understand the Word of the Lord, is sin in the eyes of God. There's no big sins, no little sins, no right sins, no wrong sins. That is God's enemy. Sin is. And God hates sin. God does not hate the sinner, but He hates the sin. Now, the usage of the word "God hates" is alien to many of our people today, because all they want to talk about is God is love and God doesn't do anything except just love us. Let me tell you, I want you to listen to what the Word of the Lord says. In the writer of the book of Proverbs, "These six things doth the Lord hate." H-A-T-E, not L-O-V-E. Now, I'm reading to you what the Word of the Lord says. If you don't want to accept the Word of the Lord, that's fine. You go right on with whatever you want. But I want you to listen. "These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him." And I remember hearing my pastor preach on this many, many years ago. And he would say, there are six things the Lord hates, and one is an abomination to Him. Well, as I go back and read it, he says seven are an abomination unto Him. So Was it the seventh one or all seven of them an abomination to him? I guess that's up for discussion. But Jim always said that the seventh is an abomination to him. Six things are that the Lord hates. Name seven. The first one is a proud look. Now, I'm going to spend some time over the next few sermons in talking probably about these seven things, because they will be incorporated into my list of 12 things. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Now, I can understand how that Jim would like to think that seventh one was an abomination, and maybe the other six are. I don't know. But again, that's up for interpretation. Now, I better give you the scripture on this, because I want you to go back and read these. And I want you to not pull them out of context as I have here, or just separate them out. You just need to read the entire, you need to read the entire book of Proverbs, but you actually need to read the sixth chapter of the book of Proverbs, and that was the 16th, 17th, 18th, and 19th verses. Some things that God hates. Here are some things that a saved person will do that a Christian won't. He'll lie. He'll cheat. He'll steal. He'll commit adultery. He'll get drunk. He'll swear. He'll fight. He'll kill. He'll be lazy. He'll be deceitful. Commit fornication. Get mad. And pass judgment and be a hypocrite. Now you can see why then that I'm not going to cover all of these in one message. I've tried that before, and quite honestly, I only get through about two or three of them, and then the rest of them go by the wayside. And I'm sure God had a reason for that. And he may change this before I'm through, but I'm going to start with this idea that maybe for a few weeks now, all you're going to hear is some things that a saved person will do that a Christian won't. And the first one on my list is to lie. And as I said earlier, we all have been guilty of that. We don't always like to acknowledge it. Probably many of these things as saved people we've done, and we're not proud of them. As a Christian, we're not going to lie. We don't have to lie. We can tell the truth. The truth is God's Word. And God's Word is truth, and it does not need any embellishment. It does not need any taking away from it. It does not need my interpretation. God says what He means, and He means what He says. Plain and simple. Sometimes we just have to study it and read it. The other thing that I always insist that people understand is that God's Word is consistent. God doesn't contradict Himself. God doesn't get Himself in trouble anywhere. He is consistent throughout His Word. There is an orderliness to God's Word. I forgot to look at the time when I started this morning, and over off on time, so I'm hoping to shorten these up a little bit. But His Word is the final authority. And so I want to start over in the book of 1 Samuel. And I want to show you from the Word of the Lord that what sometimes saved people will do that is not Christian. And they lie. First of all, you need to understand this is the time whenever that the Lord had come unto Saul, who was the first king. God had set him up as the first king of the children of Israel. They had been insistent they wanted the king. God had tried to explain to them that's not best for you. But they were insistent they wanted to be like everybody else. And so God finally gave in and gave them the king. He said, it's going to be nothing except trouble for you. But I'll give you a king if that's what you want. And he did. He gave him a king, Saul, the first king. And so the Lord spoke unto Saul on one occasion. He said, I remember that which Amalek did unto my people whenever that they were coming up out of the land of Egypt. And I've not forgotten that I promised that they would be punished for that. It's hundreds of years later, but God has not forgotten. God is remarkable in that he does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And he is consistent. We aren't always that way. I'm not always that way. And that's why I think it's important that we understand that if we could just all be consistent and we could just say, every day I'm a Christian, it'd be fine. But if most of you are like I am, there are some times and there are some days when it doesn't appear that I'm very Christian. Now, I'm just, you know, I'm making my confession this morning. You do whatever you want. If you're one of those people who just, glory, glory, hallelujah, and I'm not doing anything wrong and I'm always right where God wants me, I'll tell you, I marvel at a person who can do that. I'm sometimes questionable as to whether they do that all the time. Maybe whenever they're in my sight or they're somebody else's sight. But you know what? All of my sins are not what can be seen. Many of my sins are sins that I've committed that nobody knows about excepting me and the Lord. Anyway, the Lord speaks unto Saul and tells him to go down and destroy the Amalekites. He says, you wipe them out. God is always very plain and explicit in what he wants out of each one of us. When I first began preaching, it was quite common for people to say, oh, I want to be sure that's of the Lord. I want to be sure that's the Lord speaking to me. Let me tell you something. I'm a child of his, and when he saved my soul, he let me know who he was. I am his child. He says in his word that I know his voice. I recognize him. He knows me. And so there isn't any use for me to be pussyfooting around and say, well, I got to be sure it's the Lord. I know whether it's the Lord or not. And God's word teaches me how that I can know whether it's him or not. Anyway, the Lord speaks unto Saul and tells him to go down there, wipe out the Amalekites, destroy everything they've got. And you remember the story that Saul goes down there and he starts slaughtering the people. But he ends up saving the best. He ends up saving the best. Now I want you to listen to what the word of the Lord said. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he is turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. I want you to hear that again. The Lord speaking said, he has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Let me tell you something. There are none of us who should take any pleasure in sin, whether it be the sin that we commit or whether it's the sin that someone else commits. There should be no pleasure in it. I find that many times people aren't that way. They're prone to enjoy finding the fault of the other person. It's like I preached last Sunday. It's easier to see the mote that is in your brother's eye than the beam that is in your own eye. Anyway, listen. And when Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. That's what he said. Sometimes people don't have an appreciation for how God works. And I don't know that I do all the time, but there are some times when I do know how God works. And God works, he said in his word, in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. God does miraculous things in people's lives. And it was a miracle when he saved me. Do I understand why he saved me? Heavens, no, because I'm the worst of all to have been saved. I've done the poorest job of, quote, being a Christian of anybody that you're ever going to know. And I'm not proud to say that, but I know me. But I'm thankful that God saved me and that he has kept me saved all of these years. Saul goes on his journey, and Samuel comes down the road to meet him. And Samuel is heavy-hearted. God has already spoken unto Samuel. Samuel knows that Saul didn't do what he was supposed to have done. He not only knows because he can see Agag and he can see all of these herds and everything which have been brought back, but God has already spoken to him and said he did not do what I sent him to do. Was Samuel happy about it? No, he was heavy-hearted about it. He was grieved. He was up all night about it. He goes down the road and he meets Saul. And old Saul, not realizing that Samuel already knows, he puts on a front like you can't believe. One of the things that I'll talk about before I get through here is being a hypocrite. And a hypocrite is nothing more than a person who pretends to be something that they are not. There are a lot of people out here who don't have the foggiest idea of what I'm talking about whenever I say I was saved many, many years ago, and yet they're running around professing to be Christians that never even been saved. That's hypocritical. That's being a hypocrite. Now, you may say, well, I'm a preacher, you're passing judgment on them. No, I'm not passing judgment. I'm just saying what the Word of God teaches. And very plainly, there are going to be many people who are going to be deceived and will deceive many. Can I tell exactly who? No, I can't tell who they are, no more than you can. I cannot look on the heart of an individual. But I guarantee you this one thing. As I study the Word of the Lord, there are not nearly as many people being saved as there are people who are out here lost today. Samuel comes down the road. Saul says, blessed be thou of the Lord. Oh, I'm so happy to see you. I always tell the story, the experience I had several times over the past few years. This is all in California, so all you Missourians don't have to worry about this. But in California, beer drinking was accepted as a way of life. I guess it is more here than I'm aware of, but it's not quite as open here. We're still, and I would go to an event, especially if it was a kind of a family thing, and there'd be some beer drinkers there. Oh, a preacher's here! Put the beer away. Now, let me tell you something. If you drink a beer, that's your business, that's not mine. But there isn't any reason for you to think that you've got to hide it just because of me. If I'm making you feel guilty, you probably ought to be feeling guilty already because maybe that's God that's making you feel guilty. It sure wasn't me. I've never made anybody feel guilty in my life. But people want to put up a front, you know. Well, if they're having a beer, and I'm just using that as one illustration, then have the beer. You know, but don't think that you've got to hide it from me because I'm not the one that you're going to give an account to. Saul wanted to leave the impression with Samuel, and he said, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Well, to some degree he had. He had partially done what the Lord sent him to do, but he hadn't done it all. So he lied. He lied about it. You know, a half-truth is still a lie. And Samuel said, what meanest then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Now Samuel didn't just come out and say, now you're lying. I already know, God's already told me that you didn't do what you sent him to do. Samuel is very diplomatic about it. More than I am, you know, I'm standing up here just calling a lie a lie. And that's what Saul had done. But Samuel's very diplomatic about it, and he says, why do I hear these animals then if you destroyed everything? Now, y'all know the rest of the story. The point that I want you to make this morning, Saul is a man of God. There's no question about that. But he didn't please God. He didn't obey God. He didn't do everything that God said for him to do. But he still was a man of God. Peter, wonderful man in the word of the Lord. Man whom the Lord had called as one of his disciples. A man who, whenever that the Lord would ask a question, was quick to speak up. One occasion Jesus said, whenever that the disciples had come back there and they were all excited about how wonderful that they had been blessed out here and how that God had given them the power to perform miracles, they come back to the Lord and they begin to talk about these things. And Jesus said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they begin to tell him who they had heard he was. And he said unto them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter spoke up immediately and he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's who you are. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. There's truth. Now listen. Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. How then do I know that the Apostle Peter was an individual who was a Christian part of the time and a saved person part of the time? Because whenever that Jesus spoke unto him and said, God revealed that to you, I know right then he was Christian. And I want you to listen. In the 26th chapter of the book of Matthew, now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. That's a lie. Proved by the word of God that Peter lied. He did know him. The scripture very clearly teaches that the Spirit had revealed unto him. He didn't have to listen to what somebody else said. God had revealed unto him. But he lied. He lied. Now he was still saved. He didn't lose his salvation. And God wasn't through with him. I think it's wonderful in the word of the Lord that after that, he had denied him three times, that Jesus came to him again and asked him, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And each time, he had the opportunity to be honest and to tell the truth. He was privileged to have the opportunity to be used in a miraculous way of the Lord, even after he had lied. There's another one, though, in the word of the Lord that maybe that we should give some attention to. Sometimes I think people get the idea that, well, you can just do whatever you want to. Well, I know that's preached pretty regular. You can just do whatever you want to, and God will just turn around. If you all you got to do is just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I really wish that it was that easy. I wish that there weren't any more consequences than that to it. But let me tell you something, and I've preached that here for years and been preaching it everywhere for years, and I'm still preaching it today. Sin always has a price to pay, be paid, and we pay them. A certain man named Ananias, with the fire of his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being private of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. I want to just make a couple of comments on that. Again, here's a man whom God had blessed. Here's a man who had the opportunity to do good. It was in his power to do it. But he and his wife were greedy, and they decided, and greed again. And of course, that probably should have been one that I had on my list here too. I don't have it on here, but there's a lot of greedy people out here. They're saved people, but they're not sharing that. And I do have on the list here about stealing, so that'll cover it whenever we get to it. But here's a man and his wife who plot against the church, effectively. And they didn't have to bring this. God didn't require that of them. But they brought it. But what the problem was is that they lied about it. And Peter said, you didn't just lie to us. You lied to the Holy Ghost about it. You lied to God about it. Now you can tell me all the lies you want. And you'll get away with it. There are some people who are good enough and convincing enough that I can't tell the difference. There have been some times when I've told some lies that people don't know the difference either. I guarantee you that. Not that I'm that good at it, and I'm not bragging about it. It's just a fact of life. There are times in our lives whenever that we do things that a saved person does, but a Christian won't. I want you to understand that. And as we go through the next week anyway, I'll just not go farther than that. Hopefully, I don't want to say I'm going to go 12 weeks because that might not be possible either, but whatever the time is to do these messages, I hope that you'll give some thought to them and that you'll recognize that each one of us have a responsibility to be as Christ-like as we can and do the best that we can. And God expects that out of us. But He also knows that we as His children have a tendency from time to time to fall back into that mode of being saved but not Christ-like. He isn't going to lose us. He teaches in His Word. He's never lost a one that was given to Him, excepting the son of perdition, who was a devil from the beginning. Thank you for your good attention, for your presence, anyone, any word, anything you want to say. All right, Tracy, come and lead us in our closing song.
Okay. Thank you. I surrender. Thank you. are intricately connected. The surrendered life unfolds with impeccable timing and fluidity, yielding grace. Father, and we are the clay. You are our potter, and all of us are the work of your hand. Isaiah 64:8.